few verses from the first to get the connection. Look at verse 1. And God said unto Jacob, Arise, go up to Bethel, and dwell there, and make there an altar unto God, who appeared unto thee when thou fleddest from the face of Esau thy brother. Then Jacob said unto his household, and to all that were with him, Put away the foreign gods that are among you, and purify yourselves, and change your garments, and let us arise, and go up to Bethel, and I will make there an altar unto God, who answered me in the day of my distress, and was with me in the way which I went. And they gave unto Jacob all the foreign gods. All right. Now, verse 6. So Jacob came to Luz, which is in the land of Canaan, the same as Bethel, he and all the people that were with him. And he built there an altar, and called the place El Bethel, because there God was revealed unto him when he fled from the face of his brother. And Deborah, Rebekah's nurse, died, and she was buried below Bethel under the oak, and the name of it was called Allon Bakut. And God appeared unto Jacob again when he came from Paddan Aram and blessed him. And God said unto him, Thy name is Jacob. Thy name shall not be called any more Jacob, but Israel shall be thy name. And he called his name Israel. And God said unto him, I am God Almighty. Be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall be of thee. And so forth. Verse 13. And God went up from him in the place where he spake with him. And Jacob set up a pillar in the place where he spake with him, a pillar of stone. And he poured out a drink offering thereon, and poured oil thereon. And Jacob called the name of the place where God spake with him, Bethel. And they journeyed from Bethel, and there was still some distance to come to Ephrath. And Rachel prevailed, and she had hard labor. And it came to pass, when she was in hard labor, that the midwife said unto her, Fear not, for now thou shalt have another son. And it came to pass, as her soul was departing, for she died, that she called his name Benoni, but his father called him Benjamin. And Rachel died, and was buried in the way to Ephrath, the same as Bethlehem. And Jacob set up a pillar upon her grave, the same is the pillar of Rachel's grave unto this day. And Israel journeyed, and spread his tent beyond the tower of Eder. And it came to pass, while Israel dwelt in that land, that Reuben went and lay with Bilhah, his father's concubine. And Israel heard of it. Now the sons of Jacob were 12, and they are listed, 27. And Jacob came unto Isaac his father, to Mamre, to Kiriath Arba, the same as Hebron, where Abraham and Isaac sojourned. And the days of Isaac were 180 years. And Isaac gave up the ghost and died, and was gathered unto his people, old and full of days, and Esau and Jacob his son buried him. Let us seek God again in prayer. Our Father, how brief are the events that thou dost mention in the lengthy lives of the patriarchs of old, and yet each mention is filled with truth, with instruction, and have blessed our hearts. let us know the fullness of truth in the portion that we've read tonight, and we desire to be blessed from it. Our Father, we have heard so many say, we are men of like passions. We see that all of these men and women of old whom we have idolized, we see that they, as Elijah, and as Paul and Barnabas, they are men and women of like passions. And so let us see their lives and see that thou canst do the same for us, and greater also, and that thou art remembering and writing in a book now the things that are happening in our lives, some things of worth to be perhaps read in heaven to others after us. And so, our Father, prepare the hearts of all who are here, the lips of him who speaks, and give us a profitable time together, we pray, in the name of Jesus Christ, the Lord. Amen. Last week, I told you about Jacob, who after 30 years, finally got around to doing what he had promised God at Bethel that long a time before. He told God that if he would fulfill certain promises to him, that God would be his God, and he would come back to Bethel and build him an altar. And after 30 years, the Lord has never forgotten that promise, and he reminds him. He says to him, arise, go to Bethel, and dwell there, and make there an altar unto God. And I reminded you that things that you told God that have somehow slipped from your mind, God has never forgotten them. All of those promises of consecration, of generosity, all of those things you said you were going to do, God never forgot them. You might have forgotten them. But God has patiently waited 30 years. And the impetus was not only divine, but human, that drove Jacob to doing this. Last week we read about Dinah and her being ravaged, and about the murderous vengeance that his sons took upon the inhabitants of Shechem. And after these bitter experiences, as Jacob lingered in getting back to Bethel in obedience to the command of God, all of these things happened. And after they did, the time was right for God to say, arise, go to Bethel. And so, no doubt he said within his soul, I had better go to Bethel, lest some worse thing befall me. And so, with the call of God and with the impetus of bitter experiences behind him, he puts his foot down and he says, we are going to Bethel and this is what I'm going to do. And his whole household changed in its character. All the gods that had been worshipped, the false gods, they were put away. All the superstitious amulets that were worn, everything of the past was put away. And Jacob said, not only am I going, but you are going as well. Jacob asserted the authority that was rightfully his as the patriarch. You see, God is the God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob. But before, you would never know it. You would think that he was the God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Rachel, his wife, or of his children. But now, he finds out that he is indeed the patriarch. And it is not long after he obeys God that in verse 9 it says, and God appears unto Jacob again. Why? Because he waited that length of time for him to get around doing the things that he promised him so long ago. And God is waiting to reveal more of himself to us, to reveal himself to us again, if we will ever do those things that we promised God we were going to do. So many of us say, well, I don't have much intimacy with God. There's not much communion between us. Well, do those things that you're supposed to do. It says, draw near to God, and God will draw near to you and fulfill your promises. And then suddenly you will discover that God is real, and God can be experienced in your soul, but live a worldly life. Make God promises and never fulfill them. Set this standard by which to live, and then live down here, and wonder why you have no fervent communion with God. The answer is evident. But then, determined by God's grace and help to do what you said you were going to do. And when Jacob got back to Bethel, God was still there. He said, you told me 30 years ago, I'm still back here. Now, this is what I want to tell you. It would seem as if the experience that Jacob had in chapter 28 is simply repeated here in chapter 35. But it is ever so different. It speaks of Jacob calling the name of the place where God spake with him, Bethel. And someone would say, well, what's so important about that? He called it Bethel 30 years ago. Indeed he did. But he called it Bethel that time from his first experience with God. It says there God revealed himself unto him. And now a man has had 30 years of living with God, seeing if all the things that Abraham and Isaac told him about God were true. If there were a true experience that he had at Bethel, or if it were in his imagination. And so 30 years later he comes back and he says, it is still Bethel. It was no illusion, but what I experienced 30 years before is true today. But the difference is this. I was alone the first time, but now, in the multitude of my wives, my children, my household, I say, this is Bethel. This is the place where God dwells. This is the place that God revealed himself to me in the past, and he has revealed himself to me again. I tell you that it's Bethel. Now, this is the experience that I've had. As a young man, I trusted Christ when I was 19 years old. And when I came back from the Navy and started talking to people who had known me before, when I was nothing but Jacob, I hadn't had any spiritual experience and had become an Israel, but when I came back and started telling them all of these things about salvation in Christ and knowing that your sins were forgiven and that heaven was your portion, it was amazing to them. And so one man that had an important place in my life said to me, he said, oh yes, he said, this is all fine now. He said, but come back in a few years and tell me this again. And so to the day that the man died, I believed and spoke the same thing. And now lacking 2 years, it has been 40 years since God revealed himself to me at Bethel, and after all of these years of walking with God, I still call it the same place, Bethel, that it is truth. I've had no doubt that this is the word of God, that God's word is truth, that all of his promises are true, and if the man were alive today, I would go back and say, after 38 years, the same things I told you as a young man, they are still true today. He is the God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so there's no change. There is maturity within you. There is no change in God. The God that he met at Bethel is the same God that he meets 30 years later. But he's learned more about God. His faithfulness, all of the things that he had been told about God, he has experienced in his own life that they're true. And so he called it Bethel as a man who left home, and 30 years later, he goes back and he says, he is still the God of Bethel. I've heard of those, and I went to school with some, who spoke of Bethel, but years later, they renounced their confession of faith. I wonder if God ever truly revealed himself to them. I wonder, because if God reveals himself to you, you cannot shake that thing. If your conversion is man-made, if it's something of the flesh, yes. But when you have an experience as Peter, and the Savior said, flesh and blood have not revealed it unto thee, but my Father who is in heaven, if the Father has revealed it to you, you can never shake it. It never gets away from you because it is divine. You're born not of the flesh, but you're born of the Spirit, and all that you learned at Bethel proves to be true 30 years at Bethel, and you go back again. This is an encouragement to some who are younger and who are feeling their way along because science is attacking the Bible, and also modernism is attacking the Bible, if it's true, is it inspired, I've searched it out and I found that indeed it is inspired as God has set it forth as inspired, every jot and tittle. And so, as I found Bethel as a young man, but then I was told these things, as Jacob was told them by Abraham and Isaac, then I had to learn them for myself, and now, if there are those who are younger than I will tell them the same things, and you have to go to Bethel the first time and experience God revealing himself to you, and then you can say it again 10 years later, or 30 years later, or 100 years later. It makes no difference. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He seems greater and more loving, but he was the same all along, because God neither increases nor diminishes, only our comprehension of him does. And this is what Jacob has learned. He was the God of Bethel when I left home. He is the God of Bethel now that I come back. And there were no regrets that he came back and fulfilled the promise that he made to his God. But I told you this, and I wish I could give you some guarantee, but I'm unable to do it. I told you that when Jacob, instead of going to Bethel, brought his wives and children to Shechem and exposed them to that wicked environment, that is when his daughter Dinah was ravaged, and when his sons became murderous, vengeful sinners. I told you that when a man disobeys God, he can expect the consequences. Well, when a man obeys God, then everything is going to be reversed. I wish I could use that assurance, but I'm unable to do it for this reason. When he moved to Shechem and all these bitter experiences were his, I attributed it to his disobedience. Well then, he has put his foot down and has gone to Bethel, has built God that altar, and so now all is going to be well. After he has done that, the very next thing that happens in verse 8, and Deborah, Rebekah's nurse, died. Now how is that? Lord, no sooner do I obey you and build you an altar, then you take away this link of the past. My mother's old nurse, she meant so much to me. I could sit down and talk to her, and she would tell me about my mother and the things that happened to her. And Lord, you took her away as soon as I obeyed you. And so I cannot promise you that if you obey God, all bitterness from your life shall be removed. For this reason, no sooner does he build this altar, Deborah dies. And then God appears to him and changes his name again from Jacob to Israel. And look at verse 16. And they journeyed from Bethel, and there was still some distance to come to Ephrath. And Rachel prevailed with hard labor, and Rachel died. Now, one blow right after another. This evidently is a space of just a few months. And here he has had the bitter experience of the link with his mother in the past being broken. And now the wife that he loves most of all, now she's taken away. It says that Jacob served for Rachel 7 years, and they seemed to him but a few days for the love he had to her. And so now, Lord, I've gone back to Bethel. I've done your will. What shall happen? Why? I'm going to take your wife, Rachel, that you love so much, away from you. I wish that I could promise you that when you obeyed God, all bitterness would be removed from your life. And now, look at verse 28. And the days of Isaac were 84 years, and Isaac gave up the ghost and died. This is a chapter of death, but this is evidently many years later. I'll tell you about it. Some 13 years later. But these three deaths are put in chapter 35. We have in Genesis 5 the chapter filled with the most deaths. But for an individual to experience them, here is a chapter that is filled with bitterness. And it all happens after Jacob becomes obedient to God. And so the only consolation I can give you is this. I first of all warn you that if you sow to the flesh, you shall of the flesh reap corruption. Bitterness shall come into your life. But I cannot assure you that if you sow to the Spirit and if you obey God, all bitterness shall be removed. But I find a great difference between bitterness that comes into a person's life when he obeys God and bitterness that comes into a person's life when he disobeys God. The first, when he is disobedient, is an unbearable bitterness. But a bitterness that comes when you are doing the will of God is one that can be endured. The way that Paul and Silas, in obeying God, were singing hymns to God and praying at midnight in prison. But when a man disobeys God and trials come into his life, there's not much singing. There is wondering. There is regretting the past sins that you are committed. And you wonder and you say, yes, O God, these things are things that I deserve. And there may be a wonder why, when you've done God's will, these bitter things still come. I cannot tell you that. But God has his reason. He works in different ways. But I ask you this, and I ask you again, would you rather than live in sin and disobey God and have all bitter experiences removed? Or do you prefer to do the will of God and allow these bitter experiences to come into your life? And then you can go into the presence of God and commune with him and shed your tears in God's presence rather than alone. You think on that. And so here we have these sorrowful experiences coming to Jacob, but they come now after he has had another experience with God. And so think of these three deaths. Here is Deborah, which reminds us of his mother. She was his mother's nurse. She might have been 140, 150 years of age, and she died. But then, here is his wife. Now the sorrow of an old servant whom you've loved in the past, the sorrow of that kind of death is one thing. And then the sorrow of a wife, no doubt, is different. And the sorrow of a father, death, is another kind of sorrow. I've experienced two. Thank God I haven't experienced the third, but I know that they're different. When an old nurse or an old woman that connects you with the past dies, there is a sorrow, but it's not the same sorrow as when your father dies. And you can imagine one with whom you have lived so many years and loved more than anything in the world, and now she's taken away from you. And so you find that even God's saints who obey the Father's will are not guaranteed the absence of sorrow and bitter experiences in their life. But the Lord promises, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. For God to be with you in these times is an entirely different thing. For you to have these bitter experiences and you have no strength to lay hold on God because you know that you are undeserving to call upon him for any of these blessings. And so Jacob now has these experiences, but he's strengthened because he has wrestled with a prince, as a prince with God, and he is prevailed. All right. I want to mention this. You look at chapter 32 and you find something similar to what happened in chapter 35. Because God reveals himself to Jacob in three particular places. And I wish I could conceive of better words to describe them, especially the second one. But three places, Bethel, Peniel, and El Bethel. These are three specific appearances of God to Jacob. And the first time was Jacob's first personal experience with God. And I call that conversion. And the second experience was when he wrestled with God and God gave him the same name there that he gives him again in chapter 35. And I call that consecration. But why I don't like it is that that consecration seemed to last all night long as he wrestled, but as soon as he got up in the morning, he resorted to his old trick again. But at least God saw a change in him, and there was a change in his walk because the flesh had been broken. He touched the hollow of his thigh, and Jacob limped after he had wrestled with that God all night, and he had been blessed. And so some change, perhaps we could call it an alteration. There is conversion in a man's life, but many of us for years go on, and you don't see any great alteration. I wonder if you have any alteration in your life. Oh, you tell me you're saved, but I haven't seen any change in your walk. I think it's better when a man would limp in his walk because God touched the flesh, rather than one that would walk upright and he had no wrestling match with God. But his life was altered, at least in a little bit, and God, perhaps prophetically, gave him the name of Israel, because after he gave him the name Israel, he started calling him Jacob again. And so now, again, in chapter 35, the same thing in similar words that he said in chapter 32, at Peniel, he says, at El Bethel. He says, thy name is Jacob, thy name shall no more be called Jacob, it shall be called Israel. And now I call this realization. What was prophesied and anticipated in chapter 32, now it becomes realized. And so we are saved, and we go on for years, and we don't get saved, sealed, baptized by the Holy Ghost. All blessings are ours initially. But there are deeper experiences that we have with God, a fullness of the Spirit, all of these things we experience with God. And some of us, after we are saved for many years, our lives are altered because we have come to Peniel and we've seen God face to face. And then finally, we fulfill our promises to God and we come to El Bethel, and then the promises and the hope that we would be better men and women, they are realized because it's not repeated again. And Jacob's behavior greatly improves after this. He never completely changes. And I took two concordances to see all the occurrences of Jacob and all the occurrences of Israel. And at times, even after this, when God says, thy name shall no more be called Jacob, but Israel. And then you read, and Jacob, 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 and then Israel, Israel, Jacob, as in this chapter. Now, the sons of Jacob were 12. And then it says here, and it came to pass while Israel dwelt in the land. You see? So, whatever it means, and I'll leave it to you to interpret, it says, at least there is a permanent change. What was prophesied and promised in chapter 32 is now a realization. And so remember, Bethel, Peniel, and El Bethel, three experiences in Jacob's life. And I want to relate this now to something so similar, and it's remarkable how in the Old Testament we will have something that is analogous and parallel to something in the New Testament. And the higher critics look at this and say, why, this didn't happen. Why, it's simply a confusion, the same thing that was written down twice. But that's not so. Because you have two cleansings of the temple, one of them in John's Gospel, and a different one in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, two cleansings of the temple. And here is the analogy. You have a man named Simon, who in John chapter 1 is brought by Andrew to the Lord Jesus, and the Savior says, thou art Simon, thou shalt be called Cephas. And then after so many years, this promise is realized when in Matthew chapter 16, the Savior says, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father who is in heaven. And I say unto thee, that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. He said it in John chapter 1, and then months and months later, he realizes it by this experience, this revelation that he has from God. And so at times the Lord says things about us, and they're almost prophetical, promises. and then we have some experience with God, and then they become reality. And so now Jacob experiences in a real way the things that in a small way he experienced in chapter 32. There are deeper times of consecration. There are more brilliant revelations of God in our lives, and that is what we want. Paul said after 25 years, not that I have already arrived, not that I am made perfect, but I press on. And so that's what we're to do. You say, well, I had God to reveal himself to me at Peniel. Fine. Try to get to El Bethel and have him to reveal himself more fully to you. Have more of the strength of God manifested in your life. He would have us to do that. All right. And so the altar that he promised, he built, but more than that, he set up a pillar as well. Now, an altar symbolizes the worship of God. A pillar symbolizes remembrance of God. He had not forgotten Bethel, but now he goes back and he sets up a pillar, a stone pillar, not one of wood, but one of permanence. And he pours a drink offering upon it, and he pours an oil, he pours oil upon it as well. And he calls the name of the place again, Bethel. Yes, I erect an altar, and I declare that this is Bethel. It was 30 years ago, and I erect another altar, and I consecrate it, and I pour out a drink offering to God, and I say, this is still Bethel. All right. The death of his wife, Rachel, whom he loved so much, all of these sorrows coming to his life, I mentioned death, but also in verse 22, the incontinent behavior of Reuben, his son. Now, at times, pains come into our lives, and no doubt this is Satan, as in the case of Job, trying to draw our hearts away from God. Here I am, and I'm serving God. There's nobody who is a better servant of God than Job. And when this happens, Satan wants to get to him, to destroy his property, to destroy his children, to destroy him, if God would allow it. We're not told that all of these things are going on in Jacob's life, only in Job's life. And God lets us see in heaven why all of these things are happening to Job. It is because Job is a man of God. And now Jacob is becoming Israel, a man of God. And instead of things becoming easier, they become harder, more bitter experiences. I told you the three deaths. But more than that, now his son becomes guilty of incest. This Bilhah is the maid, the concubine of his wife Rachel that he loved so much. And his son is guilty of incest with this woman. How could God allow such things to happen? Well, I'm so glad that he had had the experience and had been strengthened and had been called Israel to deal with it. And notice, this is the hint. It says, it came to pass while Israel dwelt in the land, that Reuben went and lay with Bilhah, his father's concubine, and Israel heard of it. You see the difference? Full time. It is Israel, and now he's able to deal with this thing. If a blow like this falls upon Jacob, how unbearable it is. But even something like death, or even something that would linger in your mind until the day of your death, you're able to deal with it if you have become Israel. And I may say that in chapter 49, even though nothing is said here, it simply says Israel heard of it. When Reuben, who is his firstborn, is spoken of prophetically at the death of Jacob, he says, you shall not be my firstborn. You have sinned. And so this sin that he committed was never forgotten by Israel. But in that prophetical utterance concerning Reuben, he mentions it. All right, I had to tell you that in passing because of so many sorrows coming into the life of Jacob. But here, about Benjamin and Benoni. Here is this woman, and she had prayed to God, give me children, else I die. And when she had Joseph, the word Joseph can mean increase, and she sees in this a promise that God will give her another son, and she wants a son at any cost, at any cost, but I wonder if she realized that it was at the cost of her life. Evidently, she had difficulty in having children, and God, though he could have miraculously intervened, he said, you want another son. You insist on having another son? All right, I will give you another son. She did not know it was going to cost her her life. And so all of us who say to God, I must have another son. My sister has given 6 sons to Jacob. I must give him at least 2 sons. And God is withholding that son for a specific reason. And we insist. And God does not tell us why he has been withholding. And so finally God says, all right, you want to give another son to Jacob? You may give him another son. And so God allows conception. But when the birth takes place, it costs her her life. And so she would cause this event to be memorialized by giving him the name Benoni, which means son of my sorrow. Now, some of us have been given names that are beautiful names, and some of us have been given names that are hard to live with. But to think, if you had to go through your life, what is your name? My name is Son of Sorrow. Son of Sorrow? How did you happen to get that name? Everyone that would ask you, well, my mother died when I was born, and just before she died, she wanted my name to be called Son of Her Sorrow. And he would have to take that name throughout his life. But Jacob intervened, and this was his right as the father. He said, you are not going to be called Benoni, but you are going to be called Benjamin, which is son of my right hand. And so now the story can be altered somewhat when someone says, what is your name? My name is Benjamin. How is it that you were given that name? And so the sadness, yes, but at the same time, not the sadness that was experienced by the mother when I was born, but what it meant to my father when I was born as well. And let me tell you this, that Jacob loved Rachel, and I told you that he never forgot what Reuben his son died at this time, did, till the day of his death, and he mentions it when he died. And not only that, but in the last days of his life, he speaks about Rachel. He remembers just where he was. He remembers where she was buried, and he mentions it as he died. And so Jacob was a fine man in this sense. It was not a woman that he married and then forgot about, but he married this woman, and he lived with her, and he loved her, and to the day of his death, he never forgot the love of Jacob for Rachel and the sorrowful experiences that come into his life even after he begins to obey God. But better to come in obedience to the will of God than in disobedience to the will of God. Let us pray. Our Father, we are thankful that thou dost teach us through the lives of others. What we would like, our Father, is to obey you and have joyful things to come into our lives. But if the sorrowful things must come, then let them come because we have obeyed God rather than because we have disobeyed God. And we are thankful that thou art with us through the valleys of the shadows. And we are thankful that you are with us in sorrow. And our Father, let us not insist on having things that in your wisdom you have withheld, but let us pray, if the Lord will, thy will be done. Teach us the lessons contained in this chapter, we pray, in the name of Jesus Christ, the Lord. Amen.